Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verses 27 to 38. Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife." Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all who live to him." So far, some text. In Christ Jesus, who is the resurrection from the dead and the life, dear fellow redeemed, is there life after death? Throughout the ages, people have longed for and wondered about that question. Is there life after death? Many books have been written about it. Scientific studies have been taken to either disprove or prove there's a resurrection from life after death. I'm sure you've heard of people that have said that they have had near-death experiences where they saw light, they felt warmth, maybe heard a voice speaking to them, maybe even saw some loved ones. In articles I've read, people who've had those experiences said now they're not afraid to die. Movies have been made about death and life after death. One of the members that I had in a former congregation had a heart attack, and he said, when he was on the table in the hospital, he saw himself on the ceiling looking down at his own body. Another member said, he saw nothing, he heard nothing, he remembers nothing. So, what does all this mean? It means that we are using human opinions to tell us whether there is life after death and what kind of life it is, then we are relying upon sinking sand. But if we trust in God's word, that's the rock we need to rely on. And so we ask again from our theme, is there life after death? And our text this morning clearly shows us three things. One, man's reason denies it. Two, Jesus clearly describes it. And three, the Bible teaches it. Our text this morning took place on the Tuesday of Holy Week, and the Jewish leaders were realizing that Jesus' popularity was not just a passing fad. And so they were trying to get Jesus to compromise himself, to say something that was wrong, get the people to stop following him. Earlier, the Pharisees came to him and tried to trap him into going against the government by saying, should we pay taxes or not? That failed. The chief priests tried to trap him again. That failed. And so in verse 19 of chapter 20, we read, "And the chief priests and the scribes that were that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people." Well, in our text in chapter 20, beginning with verse 27, the Sadducees decide to try and take on Jesus. The Sadducees were not very well liked by most of the people because they were really different from most of the people. They were the aristocracy, the rich, the elite. Many of the high priest's family were part of the Sadducees. They didn't care about the ordinances, the regulations, and the law. Like the Pharisees were real sticklers at all these observances. Pharisees, the Sadducees didn't care. The Sadducees also didn't have the same kind of belief as many of the people. We heard in our text that they didn't believe in resurrection. In Acts 28, verse 3, or 23, verse 8, we're told, "For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no angel, and no spirit." It's obvious the Sadducees were rationalists. They wouldn't accept anything that didn't match their reason, that they couldn't understand or figure out. So in presenting this question to Jesus about the resurrection, they thought for sure they would confound him. And it's interesting they used the scriptures to try and destroy a scriptural teaching. Possibly they had stumped some Pharisees with this question about the resurrection, maybe many other Jewish people, and they thought for sure there's no way Jesus could answer this confounding question. But Jesus used the scriptures to answer their question and really show that they were the foolish ones. The scriptures that these Sadducees were pointing to is Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, where we read, "If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son, which she bears, will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." And so they ask the question then, because they say, that's the scriptures, Jesus, that's the scriptures. And they ask the question then, now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner, the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. By asking this seemingly unsolvable question, these Sadducees really are showing how foolish and how faithless they really are. And I've heard many of those foolish questions too, not quite this one. But I've heard people say, if God is all-powerful, then why doesn't he just destroy Satan? If God is all-loving, then why doesn't he just bring all evil to an end? And if God is all-powerful and all-loving, why don't he just create heaven here on this earth and destroy all the evil that's around? And so they conclude, God must not be all-powerful, God must not be all-loving, and maybe God doesn't even exist because there's all this terrible evil all around the world. Was this question a dilemma for Jesus? Was it hard for him to answer? Hardly. The same episode is recorded in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus first responds to these Sadducees, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." And Jesus comes right to the point. He says, you are talking about two different ages. You're talking about the age of the world here in time and the age of eternity after this world. Marriage is an institution for this world only. As most of us know, marriage was instituted for several reasons. One is for the bringing in children, so children can be born in this world. Two, for lifelong companionship. Well, in heaven, there is no birth or death. In heaven, there's a different kind of companionship. In heaven, there is not the same relationships as we have here. It will be like the angels, holy and perfect, immortal, never dying. But our relationships here as husband and wife and parents and children and brothers and sisters and family will be completely changed. The Lord Jesus says we'll be all sons of God, children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. That may be kind of disturbing for some of us to think, kind of sad. We won't be living together as husband and wife or parents and children or brothers and sisters, family, relatives. And the Lord says we'll all be one big family together in righteousness, holiness, peace, and joy. And we are already living together as children of God here on this earth. But when we receive our glorified bodies in the resurrection, then we will be immortal in the relationship of all brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, forever. Now, there are a lot of things that Jesus does not tell us about heaven. And so it's wrong for us to try and guess or think or suppose what's going on. But the Lord does say over and over again that we should direct our eyes away from this life and look to this heavenly home where there's everlasting peace and joy. But Jesus didn't just stop there answering the question. He now goes on the attack. He now goes on the offensive. He knew these Sadducees did accept the first five books of the Old Testament as true. We call that the Pentateuch, the five books of the law, the books of Moses. And so Jesus quotes from one of those books, from Exodus, and he says to them, "Now even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." I'm sure you remember the story. Moses was watching his father-in-law's sheep out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden he saw a bush that was burning, and it kept on burning, and kept on burning, and kept on burning, never burned up. So he went to it to see what was going on. And as he got close, he heard a voice from the bush saying, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. When God said those words to Moses, those three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had been dead for a long, long time. But God spoke of his relationship with them as being present. He didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That means they're still living. They're still alive with the Lord. Clearly showing that they were living in an afterlife. If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead in the grave, God would be a God of the dead. But he's not. He's a God of the living. In life, human relationships end when someone dies. But for us, relationship with the Lord is ongoing. First, ongoing with our soul at the moment of our death. Our soul, our real being, is with the Lord. And then on judgment day, at the resurrection, our body and our soul is then with the Lord in the hereafter. So is there life after death? Man's reason denies it, because man's reason says, only what I see can I accept. This life is all there is. There's no eternal bliss. There's no eternal judgment, reason declares. And we know that that's wrong. We believe in an afterlife. But unfortunately, sometimes we too live like the Sadducees, as if there is no afterlife, as if there is no heaven to look forward to. And that's why the problems and trials of life so depress us and so affect us. And that's why the joys and the things of this world so impress us and so affect us. If we'd only keep our eyes more often focused upon our heavenly home and the hereafter, we wouldn't be so burdened and despairing and so despondent or so wanting to stay here in this earth and have our emotions and our heart be overtaken, overwhelmed by the things of this life. Heaven is our home. The afterlife, eternal life, is yours. Remember, for the Christian who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, heaven is promised to you. Normally, I write my sermons usually on Friday. I study on Thursday, write on Friday. This week is going to be a busy weekend, so I did most of my study on this sermon on Tuesday, finished writing it Wednesday morning, before the passing of our brother, John Burkholz. My, the Lord is preparing my heart for it is your friend John's passing. Speaking about all the joys and blessings of afterlife, and then being told and hearing that John has died. I pray these words also prepare your hearts for our dear friend John's passing. And I pray that also these words prepare your own hearts for your own passing from life into eternal life. For God has given to John and all of us a promise of an inheritance in heaven, a promise of eternal life through his perfect life, through his sacrificial death on the cross, through his resurrection into heaven. That's his promise. And thankfully, John is experiencing it right now. Praise the Lord. We are put here on this earth to repent of our sins, to be led to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to serve our Lord and others by proclaiming his word to others that someday we will sing praises to our Lord throughout eternity. This life is temporary. The afterlife is eternal. So where should our emphasis be? In the temporary or in the eternal? We have the promise. We have the assurance of eternal life right now. Jesus describes it. Scripture teaches it. We believe it. Let us now live it. The Apostle Paul declares, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." And again, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." May that be our blessed assurance and our lifelong desire. Amen. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen.